Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that in a world where leaders come and go, in a world where leaders can be corrupt and bought, we thank you that you rule, that you are above all sin, and that you rule in justice and in goodness and in righteousness. And we thank you that you have established your King, the Lord Jesus. We pray now as we look at your word, which is such a gift to us, we pray, Lord, that we may see how it points, Lord, to that future kingdom, to that future King, that we who trust in him can now experience. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently I heard, and I think this is correct, that we've had, five prime ministers in 5 years, I think? Parliament House seems more like a revolving door of a hotel where people come and go than a place where good decisions are made and implemented. We've come to know that we don't vote for the Prime Minister, we only vote for politicians who belong to a party, and it's the party who decides who gets the top job. Peter Costello, in a recent interview in Four Corners, said, "The party doesn't reward loyalty, it rewards success." We may be coming to an era in politics where we don't decide who will lead us, just which party will be in power. And it will be the party that decides that, but it's all going to be driven by opinion polls. But whatever party's in power, we need to know no person or party is bigger than the country itself. And when it comes to Israel's demand for a king, Israel will learn that no one person is bigger than the kingdom of God, even when they have rejected God as their king. Israel will learn that God is still king and that he still rules because he's the one who's going to appoint the king and not the people. The future king will be subject to God. He will be subject to God through his prophet, and he will not be his own man. Israel had undervalued everything that the Lord had done for them because they wanted to be like the other nations. Israel had decided that success wasn't enough for them to stay loyal to the Lord. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a new leader, a king like the other nations, a leader who would make them look good to the world around them. They wanted a visible leader. So God in secret sent Saul to Samuel to be anointed leader over his people. We expected so much from Saul. He was anointed by Samuel. Samuel told him that certain signs would happen and that when these signs had happened, he was to do whatever his hand found to do. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul powerfully, we expected him to act. But Saul did nothing. It was Samuel who acted. Samuel now summons the people to Mizpah. And we expect that Saul will be confirmed as the Lord's anointed. But instead, it seems that Saul has called Israel to account for her sin in requesting a king, in verses 17 to 19. At Mizpah, Samuel rehearses all the deeds the Lord had done for Israel. He tells them the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. The Lord had brought them into this land and defeated all their enemies. And in their own memory, they would have remembered that God had defeated the Philistines with thunder and left Israel to do the mopping up operation. God had done it all. Had he failed? No. The issue was that Israel didn't really want to be different. They wanted to be like the other nations. They didn't want an invisible leader. They wanted to be identified with the nations, not by what the Lord had done for them. They wanted to be like everybody else. Look with me in chapter 10, verse 19. But you have now rejected your God who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, no, set a king over us. So Samuel clearly presents to Israel their sin. God has done all this for you. God hasn't failed, but you have rejected him. You say, no, we don't want God. Set a visible king over us. So what does Samuel say? So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. Today we are living in a world where being a Christian means we stand out without really trying. We don't have to do anything different. We are different because our culture and our society is changing, changing its values, changing its worldview, where God, religion, faith has no place or has a subservient place in our society. The temptation for Christians will be wanting to blend in so that our life is easy, wanting to be like everybody else so my life will be easy, especially in a society that won't tolerate the Christian worldview or tolerate Christian values. Who wants to stand out? Who wants to be different? None of us. But we will be different even without even trying. From what is a person to sexual identity, from sex to marriage, from designer babies to abortion, from the right to die to the value of human life. We will be different when we speak, when we open our mouth, and when we act. But I want to stress one point here. This is not about conforming to a set of rules or expectations. This is not just acting like I'm a Christian or I'm religious. What will keep you and me faithful is not just obeying a set of rules and regulations, but what will actually motivate us to be obedient is that we will be shaped by God's love to us in Christ. Samuel reminded Israel of God's saving acts, because it's only as God's people reflect on what God had done for them will they be shaped by his love for them. Israel had basically just discarded what God had done for them. Who cares about God's grace? Who cares that God saved us from slavery? Who cares that he's delivered us? I want what I want and I want it now. The only thing that will keep us from not giving in to temptation and following the crowd will be if we actually embrace the cross and its meaning for our lives. The cross that displays for us God's love for us in Christ. The cross that declares to us that God is a servant king. He served us, served you and me by dying for us so that we could come to know him. The cross demonstrates God's willingness and his love for others by his sacrifice. His willingness and love for the undeserved, the unlovable, for his enemies. Either the cross will shape our lives, or we will consider it of no real importance, and our lives will be shaped by the culture around us, and we will just blend in like a chameleon. Either we will follow Christ, or we will be like everybody else. But the only reason why we are going to be like everybody else is because the cross doesn't mean anything. The cross is unimportant. I want to be accepted. So conformity to rules and regulations, conformity to expectations and standards, Christian or otherwise, will never last. It'll never cut it in this world. Because this world tells you that you are the most important person in the world and that you have to find your authentic self, which is somewhere deep inside you. The cross calls you to deny yourself as Christ did, and be shaped by something and someone greater than yourself. Israel wanted to be like the other nations, but the Lord, out of his love, was not going to allow Israel to be like the other nations. And through the cross, God calls every man, woman, and child not to be like everybody else, but to be like Christ Jesus. And in so doing, become their authentic self in and through Christ. That's where we find it. Well, as Samuel recalls God's grace to them, and as Samuel recalls Israel's sinful response to his love and grace, he summons them to present themselves before the Lord in what seems like a judgment scene, where they get what they want, but they don't seem to be able to find it, in verses 20 to 24. Now, recently, my daughter Elisa, who, as some of you know, just adores animals, has decided to teach our dog Maggie a few tricks. One of these tricks is called hide and seek. Lisa takes Maggie into another room. She then comes out and goes and hides and calls Maggie, and Maggie comes out looking for Elisa. And if she finds her, she is rewarded because Maggie loves food. So she's always rewarded. So it's a great game. It's an amusing game. We laugh. We have a lot of fun. But not finding God's choice in this chapter is no laughing matter. The lot's been cast, and Israel is playing a hide and seek with this leader, this new king, who can't be found. Why? We'll find out very soon. Samuel brings all the tribes together. It's a bit like, you know, that game where you take the short straw. Because remember, at this stage, we don't know what's happening. Samuel hasn't told them. He said, God has saved you. You've sinned. Come before the Lord right now. And the last time this happened was with a guy called Achan. And he got killed at the end of this process. So there's memories there. So the whole process is going through until we come to the end and we find that Saul's been chosen. But he can't be found. He's a winner. He's got the short straw. Why is he concerned? Because I think he's got a memory. How is this going to work out? Am I going to be appointed king, or am I going to die because Israel's actually wanting a king? But it's after Saul has won that Samuel finally declares the purpose of the meeting in verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen?" Ah, finally, okay. "There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king." People are impressed, are they not, with the young and the attractive, you know, the buff. And I remember once hearing about some of the, when a minister had left a previous congregation, he heard from the young members of that congregation, they were very impressed with their new minister because he was buff. I don't know how that adds to godliness or holiness or God's preaching of the word, but people are impressed, aren't they, with good-looking people. And Israel's impressed. But notice, it may be hard to find here, because in the Hebrew it comes out more clearer, but you know that I'm not a son of a Hebrew scholar, nor am I a Hebrew scholar. But the word king has not appeared in this section. It is only until the people themselves say, "Long live the king." Samuel has not mentioned the word king at all. So within this whole process, with one masterstroke, God has shown to the people that he's still king. And that the human king is under the divine king. Israel wanted a king, they got one. The one that God had chosen for them and which they approved straight away because he's the obvious choice. He's tall, he's good looking, he's buff, he's a winner. They like what they see. But Israel's human king would be placed under divine law by Samuel. And with this, some people are going to embrace this new form of government, while others seeing that they didn't become like the other nations. They notice something here, and they're not impressed. So the new king will actually, or the new leader, will actually divide the people in verses 25 to 26. So after shouting, "Long live the king," Samuel lays down the role of the human being under God's rule in verse 25. Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. And then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Now the phrase regulations of the kingship could be better translated the ways or the justice of the kingdom. I want to emphasize Samuel's not using the word king here. He is using the word kingdom. Back in chapter 8, Samuel explained to the people the way or the justice of the king in terms of being like the other nations, that if they wanted a king like the other nations, he would take. In chapter 10, the emphasis had been on the kingdom, on the word of the kingdom, and how the human king would function under God's kingdom. So here, Samuel explains what they wanted. So Samuel, he clearly explains that what they wanted, they didn't actually get a king like the other nations. Because God had already intended to give his people a king. And the kids' talk was beautiful. Because the ingredients that John brought out was in Deuteronomy chapter 17. God was going to give them a king. A king that was not going to acquire horses or have many wives or large amount of money. This is what the king was supposed to do. When he became king, he was supposed to get a scroll of a copy of the law. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to reveal the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of his law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. So he was a man who was supposed to meditate upon God's law, hardly a king like the other nations. This was a king who was going to be shaped by God's law, a king who was going to delight in God's law, a king who was going to be obedient to God's law, a king who was going to be humbled by God's law. And again, all the ingredients pointed beautifully to the Lord Jesus, because no Old Testament king ever embraced the law as Jesus did. He went to the cross in obedience as our king and served us by dying in our place. So at the end of this chapter, it is not King Saul that dismisses the people. It is Samuel the prophet who does, and Saul obeys. But we see a division. In verse 26, Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men or mighty men whose hearts God had touched. So some acknowledge the new constitution, God's kingdom, and God's king under God's kingdom. But there were others who were unimpressed with the new constitution and the new man. In verse 27, but some troublemakers or scoundrels, as someone read, said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gift, but Saul kept silent. The Hebrew word there for troublemakers is the same word used as scoundrels to the sons of Eli earlier on. So these men are men who have no regard for God, have no regard for God's honour. They don't want to submit to God's rule. These men wanted to be like the other nations around them, and they could see no future in a king, in Saul, who took orders from God. You want your own man up there. Unless leaders live up to expectations, people seem to want to get rid of them. We've experienced that recently in this country. Well, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, a kingdom that we see the foundations being laid here in 1 Samuel. But a kingdom unlike any other kingdom this world has ever seen. When Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus told him that his kingdom was not of this world. You see, in Jesus, both the divine king and the human king meet. Jesus is both God and man as one. And he will bring in the kingdom and he will establish the kingdom on this earth when he returns. A kingdom where God rules without any opposition. A kingdom where God will wipe away every tear. A kingdom where there'll be no more enemies, no more death. And Jesus is the king of God's kingdom. In Jesus, God is still king. In Jesus, the man that God has appointed is king. In Jesus, God and man meet, and his kingdom is fulfilled. But he is, in some people's minds, unimpressive. A leader that doesn't fill them with confidence for the future. A leader whose opinion polls aren't really doing that well in the West. Very few people recognize that Jesus was God's kingdom's king. But this kingdom has been brought in. It's been brought in through his death and resurrection. What greater leader can there be? And it's this truth that gives us confidence in our leader Jesus. Jesus will bring in the kingdom and keep his promises. But he will divide. He said that himself in Luke chapter 12. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two and two against three. And then he goes through father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, against Jesus. Like Saul, people had to make a choice. With Jesus, people still have to make a choice. Human leadership will disappoint. Human leadership will always be based on opinion polls, which are always based on the public, on how they feel a person's meeting their own expectations and needs, which of course is ultimately selfish. Jesus has not been appointed by you or by me. Jesus has been appointed by God. Jesus has been declared God's appointed because he's defeated death. He has secured forgiveness for anyone who would trust in his leadership. Today, what's your opinion of Jesus? Are you going to be like those fellows that say, how can this fellow save us? If that's the question you're asking this morning, then the answer has already been given. Jesus has been raised from the dead and is victorious. Jesus today rules at God's right hand, and he will return one day to bring in the kingdom that will last forever and ever. And that leader, no opinion poll will ever get rid of. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have securely established your king. We thank you for Jesus' kingship, who serves us by dying in our place. We thank you, Lord, for his kingship that is victorious over death, as he himself was raised from the dead. We thank you, Lord, for a king who gives us a future, not just today, but for eternity, who will return to finally put away all evil. Lord, in a world that is looking for leadership, in a world that is so messy about leaders, whose only ability to stay in power is if they meet our needs, we pray that every single person in this room, Lord, will know that Jesus meets our deepest needs, the need to be reconciled to you. And we ask this in his name. Amen.